Certainly good to be here with all of you, and preachers and seminary students. I count it a real privilege. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now Paul said, Timothy, I'm writing to you. I hope to come unto you shortly. But he said, I'm writing to you in case I'm not there shortly. If I tarry long, I want you to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the important part of that whole verse is the last two words, the truth. Here's the truth. This is the important part. But he said, I want you as a pastor to know how to act and manage your life in the house of God, the church of the living God. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the local church. He's talking about a local assembly, not an ethereal, imaginable something or other, made up of a lot of people over a lot of area. No, he's talking about something in a local community. He's talking about the local church. You go on to chapter 4, and he gives some very definite instructions. Let no man despise thy youth. He's talking about the local church. That's why he just said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, here's the way you choose deacons. Here's the way you choose pastors. He's speaking of the local church, and he says the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, the local church is the most important organization in the world. More than an organization, it's an organism, because it's of the living God. The church of the living... Now, what is the local church? The local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, that's the purpose of our churches, to hold this book up. This is the greatest book on earth. Unparalleled it stands, its author God, its truth divine, inspired in every word and line, though written by human hands. This is the volume of the cross. Its saving truth is sure, its doctrine pure, its history true, its gospel old yet ever new, shall evermore endure. This is the solid rock of truth which all attack defies. O'er every stormy blast of time it towers, with majesty sublime, it lives and never dies. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old, which can shatter and scatter my fears. This book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side to lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. When I prayerfully look in this blessed old book, many pleasures and treasures I see. Many promises of love from my Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. To this book I will cling. Of its worth I will sing, though crosses and losses be mine. For I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. You know, I find my Lord in the book whenever I chance to look. He is the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He is the rose of Sharon, the lily fair. Whenever I open my Bible, the Lord of my Bible is there. He, in the book's beginning, gave to the earth its form. He is the ark of safety to bear the brunt of the storm. The burning bush, Aaron's budding rod, the face of my Lord I discover whenever I open the Word of God. The Lamb on Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky, the scarlet cord in the window, the serpent lifted high, the smitten rock in the desert, the shepherd's staff and crook. Yes, the face of my Lord I discover whenever I open this book. He is the seed of the woman, the Savior virgin born. He is the seed of David, whom men rejected with scorn. The Lamb of the Passover, without spot or flaw. The light of the celestial city, whom John the Apostle saw. The bridegroom coming at midnight, for whom his people look. Whenever I open my Bible, I find my Lord in the book. Therefore, consider it prayerfully. Study it carefully. Deep in thine heart let its oracles dwell. Ponder its mystery. Delight in its history. For none can e'er love it too fondly or well. The church has the responsibility of holding up the Word of God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, what is the ground? The ground is the foundation. The local church is the foundation, that which men dig and pour in the concrete, and then on top of the concrete, they put the pillar to hold up the building. And God says the local church is the foundation, and it's the pillar that holds up the Word of God. The Word of God will go out today in its success and power only as it's ministered in and through the local church. Now, Paul said, I want you to learn how to behave yourself in and through the local church. I want you to realize the responsibility and the importance of the local church. Now, in light of that, I want to talk to you today about building a great church. Building a great church. When I speak of a great church, I do not necessarily mean size. But by the way, I don't believe God puts a premium on smallness either. We've got too many folk today who say, I don't believe in a big church. I believe we ought to build a church as big as we can, as long as we do it with scriptural methods and keep it in the light of the Word of God. And I don't see how you can help but build a big church if you do what the Bible says. The Bible says we're to go out and win people and get them baptized and get them in the church, and that makes it bigger. Some people say, well, I'll tell you, over there, they just got quantity and no quality. Now, just a moment. Just a moment. Somebody come along and say, quantity and no quality. Listen, you're going to have some quality if you're going to get quantity. You see, to get quantity, the preacher can't do it all, and so he's got to build quality into the members, so they go out and bring others in. And if you're going to build anything and get the thing bigger and bigger and see things go, you've got to have some quality to do it. I believe we need a quality ministry. And we need to ground our people and build them in the Word of God. When I talk about a great church, I'm not talking about a big church. I think there are some great churches that aren't large churches. I don't believe there are small churches in large communities where they could win many more and do not. I would not call that a great church. I believe there are churches, some of the greatest churches in this land, are out in some of the smaller communities and do not have great attendance, but they're doing a great job for God. So when I'm talking about a great church, I'm not necessarily talking about a big church, but I don't want to leave you with the impression that I go along with the idea that there's some kind of a spiritual halo if you stay small. I don't believe that at all. In our church, we plan to get as big as we can and win as many as we can and do as much as we can. And by the way, in a larger church, I've learned this. You can do more for the people sometimes when the church gets larger. I'm not here to speak in favor of the large church or anything. I'm just telling you, I'm kind of sick of people. We've got so many folk today running down the larger churches, when I believe we ought to do all we can to reach all we can while we have breath and do it for God. What I'm speaking of a great church today is something else than size. But how to build a great church. I want to talk to you about three things, if I get the time, which I probably will not. Have you ever read Tom Malone's paper? The Baptist Vision? He puts a sermon in it every week. Well, most people don't know that Tom Malone takes two services to preach those sermons. He preaches in the morning till he runs out of time, and then he comes back and finishes it up at night. And there are preacher boys all over the country coming and saying, I just can't get all that in one service. Well, naturally they can. Now, I've never preached like that. I usually preach on one thing in the morning, another thing at night. But today I'm going to preach, and if I don't finish, I'll just quit unfinished. We're on the radio, and I suppose if I don't finish, I'll get quit anyhow. So I better quit when my time is up. But I want to talk to you about three things if I get the time. Don't worry if we don't get them all covered. Number one, a great church is the reflection of a surrendered man. The reflection of a surrendered man. Number two, a great church is the response to a spirit-filled message. And number three, a great church is the result of scriptural methods. Reflection of a surrendered man, response to a spirit-filled message, and result of scriptural methods. Number one, A great church, how to build it. It's the reflection of a surrendered man. God uses men. God never says one word in the Bible about committees. He uses men. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. In Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abram, he called him out and he said, I will make of thee a great nation. Not a committee, not a board, of thee a great nation. In Exodus chapter 3, he said to Moses, I want thee to do the work. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, he said, I will be with thee as I was with Moses. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He called a man by the name of Samuel, a man by the name of Nehemiah, a man by the name of David, a man by the name of Zechariah. God uses men. And if your church is ever going to be anything for God, it's going to hinge on a spirit-filled man seeing the blessing of God upon his ministry. Now, I'm for using deacons. I'm not one of these preachers that says, well, I'm not going to use any deacons. I believe the deacons are God-ordained in the Word of God. I believe we ought to have them, and I counsel with them and meet with them consistently and love them. One thing I don't do around our church is I ask our deacons never to say anything nasty about the preacher, and I said, I'm not going to say anything nasty about you. If I got something to say, I'm concerned about you, I'll come to you and you'll hear it directly from me. I won't be around talking behind your back. Now, I'm not saying this to be a joke. You may go ahead and laugh if you want to. I'm not saying it to be funny. In fact, you'll wonder why I'm even saying it. I'm going to just tell you there's a certain joke I never tell. I'm going to tell you now, but it's an example of a joke I don't tell. Does that make sense? I don't like it. And I'm not going to laugh. You can laugh if you want to. I won't laugh. Joke about the preacher going out on Monday morning to play golf. And he puts that golf ball down there. And he says, that's Deacon so-and-so's head. And boy, he said, I can really drive. I don't like it. I like to honor our deacons. I appreciate it. I want them to be honored men with us. And we labor together. But I want our deacons to know that South Sheridan Baptist Church, the leader of that church is Ed Nelson, the pastor. Now, notice I didn't say the dictator. I said the leader. You know why a lot of Baptist preachers don't do more than they do? Because you have the same foggy notion I once had. I once thought that the preacher is a hired man, and if he's not careful, he could be a fired man. And the deacons are to run the church. And I want to tell you, we're so plagued with that thing in Baptist circles today. We've been so plagued with the idea that the church should be a board-controlled operation and the deacons are the head of the church and the pastor is to be a servant of the deacons. That is not in the Word of God. I want you to note 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders, which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In those two verses, he uses three titles. Number one, the elder, presbyteros. The elders which are among you. Number two, feed the flock of God, verse 2, the pastor, poimen. Feed the flock, pastor the flock of God. Number three, taking the oversight, episkopos, the bishop. All three of them there, the presbyteros, the shepherd, the episkopos, the bishop, all three of them are invested in one individual. As clear a scripture as you can get in the Word of God. The pastor is the bishop. The pastor is the elder of the flock. God said it. As the elder of the flock, as the presbyteros, he's the president of the assembly. As the bishop, he's the overseer. As the pastor, he's the one that's caring for the flock. And it all is vested in him. But there was a day when I had the idea that the preacher, the deacon should run the church, and the preacher was just a man around to preach the Word of God, and the deacons took care of the rest of it. We had nothing but problems. We always had problems. One day I was studying Revelation 2 and 3, and I found as I read that passage that God said to the angel of the church at Ephesus, in verse 8, to the angel of the church at Smyrna, verse 12, to the angel of the church at Pergamum,
to the angel of the church in Thyatira, chapter 3, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis, 3, verse 7, the angel of the church in Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. In every case, he held the angel responsible. Who is the angel? Go back to chapter 1. He said, I saw one who's clothed about with a long robe down to his feet, his perhaps girt about with a golden girdle. He was standing in the midst of the seven lampstands. And then he said he was holding in verse 16 the seven stars in his right hand. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven lampstands and the seven stars, the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches, and the seven stars which I held in my right hand are the angels of the churches. Angel, angelos, what does it mean, messenger? Who are those? Those are the pastors, and he's holding them in his hand. And there's a very special relationship that a pastor has to the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. And he holds those pastors in his right hand, and he said, when I write to the letter to the church at Ephesus, to the pastor, to the angel, Smyrna to the pastor, to Pergamos to the pastor, Laodicea to the pastor, in all seven cases, he didn't write to the deacon. He didn't write to the finance committee. Now, we have a finance committee. And I meet with them and we use them. But they're not running the church. We have deacons. He didn't write to the Board of Education. The trustees. Now, we don't have trustees as such. Our deacons are trustees. I can't find trustees in the Word of God. I can find the work of trustees, but only... I tell you, if you've got two boards, you may have problems. I don't know, maybe a lot of you do. I just find you have, the fewer boards and committees you have, the less problems you're going to have. And you know, when I saw that day in Revelation 2 and 3, that he, anything to commend in the church, he commended the pastor. And anything to condemn in the church, he condemned the pastor. And I looked at myself and I said, you know, if I'm going to get commended for what's right, and condemned for what's wrong, I better start having something to say about what goes on. And ever since then, I've been having something to say about what goes on. And the problems vanish. Now, I don't mean we don't have problems. As long as you got people, brother, you got problems. You know, we have problems all the time. But I mean the kind of problems we used to have, we don't have anymore. Oh, sure, we have problems. We lost a lot of members this last year. I suppose somebody could have called it a church split. I don't know. I don't like to use the word, so I didn't call it that. We've had people leaving. People got upset, didn't like the way the pastor sneezed or something, and off they went. We have problems, but I mean, we don't have the problems that we used to have, because I have recognized that church out there is my responsibility. And I'd better not excuse the failure of our church and place the blame somewhere else. Will Rogers once said, after a man is 40, his face is his own fault. I've changed that a bit to say after you've been in a church 3 years, your church is your own fault. I don't know that it takes that long, but I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. After you've been in church, you say, I've been here 3 years or a little longer, and boy, they're lazy, and they won't work, and they won't win souls, and they don't love the Bible. Start looking at yourself. You know, when there's a problem in the church, you know where I go first? I go in the study and shut the door and set me down. Then I get up and go off and look at me a while I'm sitting there. And usually before I leave the study, I've already found the problem. And I take care of it. Now, I'm not afraid of problems. I believe that I don't like them. I don't like problems at all. But I learned long ago, problems don't go away unless you face them. Somebody says, oh, there's a problem over there. I think I'll go over here and pray. Whoops, still there. I think I'll pray a little longer. Now, you know the best way. Now, I don't say you shouldn't pray. You should say, Lord, bless as I go over and face problem. And walk up to problem and look him or her or them in the eye and talk to them. It sure does help.
these pietists that are always going to pray about the problems. Now, I'm for prayer. But you know, there was a time when Joshua was on his knees and the Lord came and said, Joshua, what are you doing on your knees? Well, I'm praying about the problem. He said, get up off your knees. There's sin in the camp. Deal with it. I'm saying to you today that a great church becomes a great church because it's the reflection of a surrendered man. And my church, the church that God's given me the privilege of being the pastor of, at least I was when I left this morning. You don't know what will happen while you're gone. The church that God has given me the privilege of pastoring, that church I must recognize is the reflection of my ministry and my life, because the last Sunday of May, I will have been there 17 years. And I'd better not try to blame it on anybody else. And if it's a success, it's because God blessed my life. And where the failures are, it's because I wasn't what I ought to be. And fellas, the sooner you get that truth in your soul, the better off you're going to be. I want to build a great church. And again, I'm not talking about size. I don't mind size. In fact, I want to build it as big as I can with as many people without compromise. So it says, that guy's got a big church over there. He has to be a compromise. You just can't do it nowadays if you don't compromise. You hear me? I'd rather have 3 people and not compromise than 3,000 and compromise, but hear me. I believe you can have the 3,000 and not have to compromise. I believe you can. Now, I've had my eye on the 3,000 for a long time. I'm still a long ways from it. But I'm not planning to give up. I'm going to shoot for 3,000 without compromise. If you think we compromise, just come around. Some people say we're terribly narrow. Well, we plan to stay that way. I baptized a fellow yesterday. He came to the baptistry a week ago Sunday, and I looked up as he was walking down the steps, and I said, take him out. I won't baptize him. He had long hair. Now, they should have known better than to get him that far. He had long hair. It came down onto his shoulders. Well, it went over the collar and onto his shoulders. It was not exceeding real long, but it was down. And I said, we don't baptize those. And so I went back up, and he was dressing. I said, I'm sorry, but I thought I'd made him mad. And he said, no, I understand. He said, I've got to leave, though, to go back to base. He'd gotten saved. He said, I've got to go back to base, and I won't have time. But he got his hair cut and said, I'll wait till next Sunday, and I'll get baptized and put in a little extra time in Denver, and I baptized him yesterday. Now, I just believe in taking a stand. I believe that we can do a great job if we'll just get the vision that we, you and I, as the ministers of the Word of God, have a responsibility. It's the reflection of a surrendered man. Number 2. Well, let me go back to number 1. I'm not through with that by long shot. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. What did he say? I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, I charge thee, Timothy, you're responsible. That church is your responsibility. Now let's come to response to a spirit-filled message. That's as far as we're going to get, and just barely touch that one. Preach the word. Preach the word. What's my responsibility? My responsibility is to preach the word of God. Somebody says, preacher, do you believe in expository preaching or do you believe in topical preaching? And I hear somebody say, boy, topical preaching, that's not for me. I'm an expository man myself. Great. But don't frown at the fellow who uses topical preaching. I says, I wouldn't go in. I heard a fellow the other day, pastor of a church, fairly large church. He made this statement, Baptist church. He said, we do not have time around here to teach people the Word of God. He said, Jesus Christ is coming soon, and the time is so short, all we've got to do is win them and get them in and not worry about whether they learn the Word or not. My friend, that isn't what God said.
I like to preach topical once in a while. I'd say probably most of my preaching is expository. My belief is that I ought to give people the Word of God, that I was commissioned to preach the Word. Therefore, I need to live in the Word. I need to spend hours in the Word. I need to memorize the Word. I need to hide the Word of God in my heart. And the longer I go, the more thrilled I get with the Word of God. I just can't seem to get enough of it. And I love to spend hours in it. Wish I had more time just to spend and be in the Word of God and memorize and spend time in it and meditate in it. Fellas, if we're going to do the job today, we better be giving people the Word of God. Preach the Word! I believe my responsibility is to preach the Word and give them the whole counsel of God. Somebody says, don't you think a church ought to be famous for the gospel? Yes, I think we better be known as a gospel-preaching church, but I hope we're known for more than preaching the gospel. I want to be known for giving them the whole counsel of God. Paul said, I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And so we need to give them a balanced diet, a balanced ministry. And I'm endeavoring. I'm sure I'm not as successful as God would want me to be, but with all my heart, I want to give the people a balanced ministry. I want to give them evangelism. But I would say that most of my preaching is not evangelism. I try to bring the gospel in every message and give an invitation every time I speak. But most of my preaching is to build up the saints. That's what Paul said the evangelist and the pastor is for. He gave some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the building up, for the edifying, for the perfecting of the body of Christ, of the saints, unto the work of the ministry. And so the saints are to be out doing the ministry, and my primary responsibility is to build them up so that they can go out and win souls to Jesus Christ. To do that, I'm going to have to be in the Word of God. I'm going to have time in this precious book. Preach the Word. There's no substitute for it. Great church, reflection of a surrendered man. A great church, a response to a Spirit-filled message. And I'll just mention the last point. I've just licked them and given a little passing remark on all of them now. Let me just touch the last one. A great church, the results of scriptural methods. In that same passage, 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, do the work of an evangelist. He's writing to a pastor. The pastor is to do the work of evangelism. There's much more to it than that. I wish I could talk to you about it. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank thee for the opportunity to be here today and give out some of the Word of God. Thanks that the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. What a blessed privilege to have the truth of the Word of God concerning the local church, and that our local churches can hold up this book as the great book, the book people need, the book this world is crying for. We know some people say, oh, you folk, you hold up the Bible, you're bibliolaters. We know that's not true, Lord, because Jesus Christ is the living Word, and this Bible is the written Word, and we cannot separate Jesus Christ from this Bible. And may we ever be faithful to preach the Word and thereby preach Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.